anxiety and the peace of God. It can make your pulse race. It can make your blood pressure rise. It can inflict you with insomnia. It can leave you with this persistent sense of dread or apprehension or frustration or agitation. It can cause a panic attack. It's exacerbated by our smartphones and social media outlets. It can make us feel helpless even when there's no threat. It's been called the price Americans pay for their stunning success. Yeah. What is it? Anxiety. 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 And thus today's series, Anxiety and the Peace of God. I'm going to need some more light on these notes here. Did something go out? Thank you. It might maybe the storm here. All right. Thank you. Last month, I did a very, very, very informal congregational survey, and I asked our church family to fill in the blank. Just one question. I'm feeling anxious about. Remember that question? I'm feeling anxious about. And I received dozens of replies from you. And here is some of what we said. Some of what we said. I'm feeling anxious about finding rental space, a job, about my child's school. I'm feeling anxious about parenting and dealing with my former. I'm feeling anxious about not earning enough money to pay my bills each month. I'm feeling anxious about my medical conditions. I'm feeling anxious about being alone. I'm feeling anxious about being anxious. I'm feeling anxious about becoming forgetful, even though I'm relatively young. Severe trauma has caused this. I'm anxious about my grandchild's health and spasms and about our split family. Are we parenting well enough? Will our children grow up and embrace Christianity or reject it? How bad will my parents' dementia get? I'm anxious about our finances. We can't afford an emergency expense. Will my children or our family experience a mass shooting? Will our marriage survive, or will we be a statistic? How long will my job last? How much suffering can my loved ones handle? I'm anxious about a family member who's not a Christian. Why do I need medicine to make it through every day? My anxiety doesn't focus on any certain problem or wrong, but my body acts like I'm always being attacked. This is some of what our church family talked about. And these anonymous responses covered a range of issues: health and finances and family and work and mortality and retirement and aging and regret, addictions, school safety. Some of our anxieties deal with social situations, being in large groups, feeling awkward about being in groups large and small. Some of us are anxious about cultural issues in our nation and how Christians should think about the Israel-Palestinian war, the Ukraine-Russia war, and then our nation's anxieties about the 2024 presidential election. Most of our anxieties are related to the everyday stress of living. Anxieties. If you want to know what brings you anxiety, finish these sentences. I need, I want, I don't want. Any of these sentences can shed light on anxiety. For example, I need or I want. And whatever answer you put, someone's love, a healthy body for oneself or another, enough money, a job. If you need it and want it and don't get it, then there's often an anxious response or reaction, right? And some of us have things we'd never want. You know, an incurable disease, a disability, a job layoff, a health setback, a tragedy, an unexpected expense, a car transmission blew. My air conditioning unit won't work. It may even be something like awkwardness in social situations. You go to a party and you really don't know anyone and you want to be comfortable and you want approval and you want to be in the in crowd and you shouldn't be concerned about that, but you are. What do you do with that? Well, there's a reaction, and often the reaction is anxiety. Anxiety. Words like worry and tense and intrusive thoughts and fears and concerns and panicky and agitation, these are the kinds of words that describe anxiety. Anxiety. You kind of feel like a frenzied juggler. You're whirling plates and you're afraid that if you lose focus for just one moment, life will come crashing down. Is anybody there? How we deal with anxiety reveals the state of our hearts. So how do you react when you don't get what you want? Or about when you get what you don't want? When you're uncertain about the future, often anxiety has to do with the future. The future. Sometimes the past, anxious over regret in the past, but often it's future directed. We don't know and we're uncertain. So how do you respond to that? Are you full of fear? Is there fretting? Worry, insomnia? Does your mind race? Life in our sinful, broken world, along with our straying, broken hearts, virtually guarantees that there's going to be a temptation of losing sight of God. And when we lose sight of God, and when we try to control the world as if there is no God, or as if we were God, that's going to make you anxious. But I'm not here, and please hear my heart on this. I am not here to shame us about anxiety. I am not here to smear guilt on top of anxiety. Okay? My task as your pastor is to shepherd us in a way from this pulpit that A, takes your anxiety seriously, and at the same time, from God's therapeutic word, urge us that your anxieties, though they be real, are not absolute. They don't have the final say. And my charge is to encourage us as a church family to look to God. Keep your focus on God. Stay in His presence. As Peter says, casting all your anxieties on Him because He cares for you. He cares. He cares. Your anxieties are real. They're real enough to affect your body. Yes, we want to acknowledge that. We want to name them. And we want to roll them over onto God's mighty shoulders. One of you recommended a book after I did this informal survey of the congregation. It's called The Anxiety Opportunity. It's written by an author named Curtis Chang. Here's a few lines from that book. We've convinced people that anxiety is a dangerous affliction and that the solution is to eliminate it as we do other diseases. But feeling anxious isn't the problem. The problem is that we don't understand how to respond constructively to anxiety. That's why it's increasingly hard to know how to feel good. And Curtis Chang proposes a mindset shift whereby we see anxiety as an opportunity, a way we can grow spiritually through anxiety. He says anxiety is not an obstacle to spiritual maturity. It's not some moral flaw that we have to get rid of in order to grow toward Jesus. And he says anxiety also is not irrelevant. As if our mental health were disconnected from our spiritual health. He says this, anxiety can be the very place where we meet Jesus. Through anxiety, we can actually become more like Him. Curtis Chang, The Anxiety Opportunity. I don't know about you, but I find that thought liberating. And I want to begin this series by just focusing upon the Lord and hearing from His Word. So this is like scripture therapy for the soul here. take your Bibles and meet me in Psalm 37. Psalm 37. We're going old school today, so I don't have the scriptures up on the screen, so you're going to need to open up your Bibles, and there are Bibles in the tray underneath you, and you'll find the book of Psalms. If you open about in the middle of your Bibles, and then you'll see, should see the book of Psalms, turn to chapter 37. And I'm going to read, we're going to look at the whole chapter, but I'm going to read verses 1 through 11 and verses 34 through 40. It's 466 on your church Bibles, 466 of your church Bibles. If you don't have a copy of God's Word to call your own, please take a copy that's in the tray below your seat, in front of you or beside you, and receive it as a gift from this church. We would love that. Hear these words from the Word. Listen. And let God's word soothe your soul here and meet you where you are, wherever you are in your anxiety. Psalm 37. Psalm 37 of David. Of David. Fret not yourself because of evildoers. Be not envious of wrongdoers. For they will soon fade like the grass and wither like the green herb. Trust in the Lord and do good. Dwell in the land and befriend faithfulness. The footnote says, feed on faithfulness. Feed on faithfulness. Delight yourself in the Lord, and He will give you the desires of your heart. Commit your way to the Lord, trust in Him, and He will act. He will bring forth your righteousness as the light and your justice as the noonday. Be still before the Lord and wait patiently for Him. Fret not yourself over the one who prospers in his way, over the man who carries out evil devices. Refrain from anger and forsake wrath. Fret not yourself, it tends only to evil. For the evildoers shall be cut off, but those who wait for the Lord shall inherit the land. In just a little while, the wicked will be no more. Though you look carefully at his place, he will not be there. But the meek shall inherit the land and delight themselves in abundant peace. Verse 34. Wait for the Lord and keep his way, and he will exalt you to inherit the land. You will look on when the wicked are cut off. I've seen a wicked, ruthless man spreading himself like a green laurel tree, but he passed away. And behold, he was no more. Though I sought him, he could not be found. Mark the blameless and behold the upright. For there is a future for the man of peace. But transgressors shall be altogether destroyed. The future of the wicked shall be cut off. The salvation of the righteous is from the Lord. He is their stronghold in the time of trouble. The Lord helps them and delivers them. He delivers them from the wicked and saves them because they take refuge in Him. This is God's word. Three observations before we get into just the main chunks of this message here. Three observations. First observation is this is a wisdom psalm, It's a poem. It's a poem, and it's artistically penned, and it has style. Okay, and to be exact, Psalm 37 is an acrostic. Stay with me here. Psalm 37 is an acrostic based on the Hebrew alphabet. So in other words, and things get lost in the translation of English, but like in the original Hebrew, the very first word in verse 1 starts with the Hebrew letter for A, Aleph. And then in verse 3, the very first word begins with the Hebrew letter B, or Beit. Okay? And so on and so forth. About every other verse, that word begins with a successive letter of the Hebrew alphabet. All right? And so there's 21 stanzas here. okay? All right? But there's not 21 points to this sermon. That would make us anxious, I think. So basically, there's one point repeated 21 times. And the point of it being in an acrostic is to help you remember it. Okay? That would help you remember it. But there's another point, too. There's this one point that's going to be repeated 21 times. This one point is true from A to Z. You can take it to the bank. You can take it in its totality. This one truth that we're about to learn is truth in its total. It's there. It was true yesterday. It is true today. It'll be true tomorrow. It's truth. It's truth. It's truth. That's the first observation I want you to make. The second observation is, and this is why I said of David. So this is credited to David, Israel's second king. And it's important to observe that David wrote this psalm as the king. So as the king, it's his responsibility to be the culture setter, to set the tone for the nation. And he wants the nation to embody the values in these verses. So David's vision is a non-anxious Israel, a non-anxious nation. What would a non-anxious America look like? What would it look like for guests to come to our country and to sense tranquility? Man, these people are at peace. Whoa. Let me bring it closer to home. What would it look like for guests to walk into our foyer and just sense God's peace? Sense God's tranquility. You know what? That's not just a vision. That's a reality. Guests have told me that. God's presence is here. God's presence because we're cooperating with him. See, what would that look like for God's peace to dominate your home, your marriage, your family, your office? What would it look like if you brought peace into whatever space you entered? Man, there's an otherworldly peace here. How would we speak to one another and treat one another if God's tranquility through us quelled the anxiety of earth? It's a wisdom psalm. It's credited to David, who's the culture creator, okay? And then the third observation is this. David wrote this psalm in the sunset of his reign. Look at verse 25. He says, I have been young and now I'm old. There it is. The sunset. So David's closer to the conclusion of his reign than he was to the beginning. So whatever we're about to hear, we're not going to hear from a drill sergeant at Camp Pendleton. This is a royal grandfather talking. This is David talking. He's saying, here's my story. This is what I've experienced. This is what I used to be the youngest person in the room. Now I'm the oldest person in the room. And I just want to share with you what I've learned. This is pure wisdom coming from the successes and failures of life. Listen, you are wise when you learn from your experiences. You're wiser when you learn from the experiences of others. And David's going to help us here. David's going to help us here. So with those introductory observations in mind, I want us to answer three questions about these verses in Psalm 37. What, why, and how? What's David saying about anxiety? Why does he say it? And how can we do it? How can we practice it? That's where we're going here this morning. First, the what. What is David saying? What is David saying? Well, verse 1, he says it. Fret not. Fret not. Fret not yourself. Now, I know it's easy to say, okay, this is a do more, try harder sermon. No. Remember, Grandpa's talking. Grandpa's speaking. Grandpa David is speaking. Three times David says, fret not. Fret not. Fret not yourself. Fret not yourself. That's verse 1. verse 7 and verse 8. You see that? Fret not. Don't be anxious. Don't get yourself worked up. Don't overheat yourself. Calm down. Breathe. Keep living. Keep breathing. It's going to be okay. It's going to be okay. And this word fret has to do with getting heated, right? Because agitated, anxiety can express itself in agitation. We see other people. We see their lives. We compare ourselves to them. We see the not-so-nice people getting ahead. They're getting away with that. How can they get away? They're getting away with murder. They're getting away with godlessness. Their success is on my back. What's with that? What is with that? And you get frustrated. I think, look, I go to church and I read my Bible and I'm volunteering. Where's the payoff? When's my ship going to come in? And in these verses, anxiety is just kind of presenting itself as anger, agitation, and not just to others, but to God. Are you watching? Get off your phone, God, and watch. Huh? You know what you're doing? Anybody here wondering that? Anybody here feeling disappointed about how life has turned out? Perhaps it's causing us to lose our focus, and our disappointments has become a distraction. The luxury of the wicked has provoked us to envy and anger, and we're angry at the unfair treatment. We're uptight at the raw deal that we're getting. Perhaps we feel frightened and lonely, but calmly and confidently, a seasoned royal grandfather comes alongside and says, "Fret not yourself. Don't be anxious. Don't get worked up. It's going to be okay. It's going to be okay. Trust me. I know what I'm talking about." What's he saying? Fret not yourself. That's what he's saying. But why does he say that? See, it's not very helpful when just do this or don't do that. You know, well, but why? Why? And that's the second question. Psalm 37 tells us why. Because the Lord is near, that's why. Because the Lord is good, that's why. Yeah. Because the Lord is strong. Because the Lord knows. You see how many times that the Lord is the subject of a verb? The Lord knows, and look at verse 13. The Lord laughs. The Lord laughs. But he's not laughing at you in your anxiety. He's laughing at the ones who are causing you anxiety. Why does he do that? For he sees that his day is coming. That's why. The Lord will act. The Lord upholds. The Lord bequeaths. The Lord is faithful. Look, we can be tranquil because our God is faithful. There it is. That's our big idea. He's faithful. Be tranquil. God is faithful. We have the capacity for tranquility because of God's faithful ability. The reason why God calls us to non-anxious tranquility is because of his sovereign ability. He is faithful. Verse 3, feed on God's faithfulness. Listen. God outlives all of our anxieties. And we will too. Our anxieties do not have enough energy to last forever, but God does, and we will too because he upholds us, you see. So anxiety is not leprosy. It's an opportunity to slow down and calm down and remember who God is and remember who we are. If you're feeling anxious, it doesn't mean you're sinning. It means you're human. God is our Father, and we are his children. He is near. He will not forsake his saints. Do you see that in verse 28? He will not forsake his saints. The Lord loves justice. He will not abandon us. This is why we can be tranquil. This is why we don't need to fret, because God is faithful. And I'll tell you another reason why. David says, we can be tranquil because God is faithful, the wicked are fleeting. Look, verse 2. For they will soon fade like the grass and wither like the green herb. You see that? We know that around here. Spring rains of April and May, right? My yard looks pretty good. Yeah, it looks pretty good. Don't ask me about it in August. Right? It's going to look like yours. It's going to be, right? What happens in August? Parched grass, wilted flowers, scorched leaves. It's August. See? David says, well, that's the wicked. See? That verse 20, the enemies of the Lord are like the glory of pastures. Wow, that's like the glory of the pastures. And what's the very next phrase? They vanish. Like smoke. They vanish away. Wow, think about that. The things that bring us anxiety will dissipate like smoke. Poof, boom, that's it. Wow. That's powerful. Sit in that. Let this counsel you here. David Martin Lloyd-Jones was a pastor in London during World War II. And on more than one occasion, he was asked if Nazi Germany, which at that time was at the doorstep of England, if Nazi Germany ever brought him anxiety. So someone asked him, did Hitler ever make him nervous? And this is what David Martin Lloyd-Jones said. He said, I was never worried for a second about a man like Hitler. It was enough for me to read the 37th Psalm. Verses 35 and 36. I have seen a wicked, ruthless man spreading himself like a green laurel tree. But he passed away. And behold, he was no more. Though I sought him, he could not be found. Where'd he go? Well, I don't know. He's not around. Trust God. Fret not. God's faithful. God's enemies are fleeting. David is challenging you to see what this world cannot see. This world cannot see the inevitable doom of living for the moment. But God's people take the long view. And it's not because we're better. It's because God is faithful. God is able. We can be tranquil because our God is faithful. That's the why. Now the how. How do we practice that? How do we practice tranquility? What does a tranquil life look like? Here it is. It's right in the text. Here it is. Do good. Encourage daily. Proceed patiently. Observe carefully. Do good. Encourage daily. Proceed patiently. Observe carefully. Do good. Verse 3. Trust in the Lord and do good. So King David doesn't want us to give up on the world. Rather, he wants us to live in the world unburdened. He does not want us passionately pursuing that which is ultimately pointless. A life unimpressed with worldly success will at the same time engage the world and do good in the world. I saw that Thursday afternoon at the food store. I'm seeing that with our missions teams going out this summer. I'm seeing that with our brothers and sisters in Christ and encouraging one another and praying for one another in the foyer. Yeah, I'm seeing that. That's good. Verse 16 says, better is little that the righteous has than the abundance of many wicked. In other words, being satisfied with little makes sense only to the person who sees the treasure that is actually his. When we serve God, we have a different attitude about money. Verse 21 says, but the righteous is generous and gives. And then David adds in verse 26, he's ever lending generously and his children become a blessing. So Psalm 37 does not say trust in the Lord and twiddle your thumbs. Trust in the Lord and do good. Do good. And often we kind of shy away from the talk about doing good because we don't want to be misunderstood about, you know, salvation is by grace through faith and not by works. And that is gospel truth, all right? So here, God doesn't need your good works, but your neighbor does. So trust in the Lord and do good. Do good. Encourage daily. Encourage daily. Encourage daily. Now, you got to back up and see the whole psalm for this. Many of the psalms, like in Psalm 38, begins with, O Lord, or O God, right? Some cry or lament to God. That's not what's happening here in Psalm 37. In fact, David doesn't address God in this psalm. No, David talks about God to us. So Psalm 37 is one person talking to other persons about the person. This is a communal psalm. So these verses are meant for us to talk to one another, like David is talking to us. And when you struggle with anxiety, when you don't have certainty about the future, you need community. You need this. We need this, what's going on here. And we need what's going to be happening in the foyer. But don't just make it small talk. Make it God talk. Bring God into the conversation. Talk about what's going on in your day. Talk about the good. Talk about the not so good. Risk being vulnerable about what's happening in your heart. We need one another as brothers and sisters in the Lord to come alongside and shepherd one another and pastor one another and pray for one another and know that we're for one another. And even in your anxiety, you can still encourage someone. How do non-anxious people speak? The answer is biblically. Biblically, verses 30 and 31. Look, the mouth of the righteous utters wisdom, and his tongue speaks justice. The law of God is in his heart. The law of God is in his heart. So how can I talk about God to someone? Well, when you memorize God's word, you'll talk about God to someone. See, know God's word. No, delight yourself in the Lord. Verse 4, delight yourself. Don't delight yourself in stuff. Don't delight yourself in power. Don't delight yourself in possessions. Delight yourself in the Lord, in him. And he'll give you the desires of your heart, you see. Yeah, yeah. And your steps won't slip, verse 31, see. That's how non-anxious people talk, huh? Do good, encourage daily, proceed patiently. Proceed patiently. Remember, Psalm 37 is organized by the Hebrew alphabet, right? So there's a stanza in verses 1 and 2 and a stanza in verses about every other 1, 3, 5, 7, etc., are pretty much a new stanza. And so think of each stanza as a mile marker, as a moment in time where I could stray. And each of these stanzas, each of these Hebrew letters is a crossroads where I've got to make a decision. Am I going to choose God? Am I going to choose his wisdom? Am I going to choose his way? Is he going to be the source of my tranquility? Or am I going to choose the anxious ways of the world? So Psalm 37 gives us two options. The short-term path of ruthless, fleeting success, or the long-term path of meek, God-word trust. Choose, David says. David says, I've been around the block. I'm not fresh and new off the factory floor here. My odometer has gone over and over and over. And I can tell you this. I can say without blinking, from A to Z, you can trust the Lord. You can. From A to Z, at every station, at every crossroads, at every point of life, in its totality, God is good. He comes through. Trust Him. Delight in Him. Every step of the way. And then, observe carefully. Observe. See that in verse 37? Mark the blameless and behold the upright. For there is a future for the man of peace. Man of peace, woman of peace, same. In other words, there are resources in this room right now. I'm thinking of brothers and sisters in Christ where models, examples of men and women and children too. Our children can teach us. They embody what it looks like to delight in God. They embody a non-anxious presence. Huh? Can you think of someone right now? Can you think of someone? Can you be one? See. Oh, church. We can be tranquil because our God is faithful. And of course, before I sit down, I want to talk about Jesus. You know He's coming. Look at verse 11. And the meek will inherit the land. That word also means earth. Earth. The meek will inherit the earth and delight themselves in abundant peace. Jesus said that, didn't He? Remember when He said that in the Sermon on the Mount? The Beatitudes, Matthew 5:5. Meek. The meek. What is meek? What is meek? We need more of that word in our world today. Unfortunately, our world has wrongly defined that word. People, why, if you called on a reference for someone and they said, oh yeah, I know so-and-so, that person is meek, that probably wouldn't be seen as a compliment in the world. But in the eyes of God, because here, someone is meek when they can faithfully and patiently endure hardship. That's the definition. So the meek don't quit. The meek are those who keep going, one day at a time, one moment at a time, accepting hardship as a pathway to peace. They persevere, they keep trusting no matter what. And isn't that what Jesus did? Meek. Meek. It's the only adjective that He described Himself as. Meek. Meek. He stepped into earth from heaven so that we could inherit the earth. He walked the path at every milestone, at every junction, at every letter here. He chose wisely. He chose perfectly without sin. Jesus Himself embodied the ability to endure hardship with patience. And He responded to the question of why righteous suffer in His own death on the cross for our sins, and in His resurrected body, and His ascension, and the sending of His Holy Spirit to empower us and equip us. He called us to be His own, and He's telling us with no uncertainty that God's grace and God's peace protect us from the toxic effects of anxiety. So the question is not whether we're going to be anxious, but whether we're going to trust God in our anxiety. And He's promised that in our storms, He will put us in His protective custody so that we can survive the storm. Because on the other side of the storm, you're going to find people who want to hear your testimony. Can we be the kind of church that comes alongside one another and encourages one another and shares that kind of testimony? Can we? Can we speak biblically to one another? Can we say, look, your troubles don't rest on your shoulders. You're living in a really big, confusing world, and there's trouble, but you're in a relationship with a bigger God, and He's got broad shoulders, and He's in charge. David says, I've seen, I've learned. I used to be young, but I'm so old I don't remember. But here, I want you to know, you can trust the God who sees. You focus your attention on Him. Church family, we can be tranquil because our God is faithful. Amen? Amen. Heavenly Father, we love you so much. Thank you. Thank you for just nurturing us with your words here. Thank you for your peace that guards us and protects us in the storm, Lord. In the storm. God, we'll go anywhere as long as we're with you. In Jesus' name, the church said, amen.